Good evening, everybody.
It's
good to see you all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then jump right into the text. Father, we thank you for the great privilege that we have to gather together to sing the songs of the redeemed, to hear your word preached, read, communicated over and over again in such a public way. We thank you for that privilege, God, for the country in which we reside and the freedom that we're afforded. We ask, Father, that you would continue, if it be your will, to protect that very freedom. We thank you, Father, for the privilege to come and even as we will and in a few short moments pray, lift our voices one with another. I pray, Father, that this night would be for our encouragement, for your praise. And we ask, Father, as we open your word, that you would bring about clarity, understanding, conviction, direction, and help as we seek to walk through this life. Lord, we love you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Share with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read this evening between 27 to 29. Galatians 3, 27 to 29. Let me read that for us as you're making your way. Hopefully you've made your way. It might be, yep, up there. Galatians 3, 27 to 29. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, what lies before us this evening in this text is a well-worn and well-tattered passage. A passage that has been used by so many different movements or theological directions that have tried to push against the meaning, the simple meaning of these verses. The egalitarians, if you're familiar with that word, the Christian feminists have said that this is this freedom is for women to rule over their husbands, to rule their houses, to no longer submit to their husbands. It's also given them license to become pastors in the church. Historically, in our country, especially here in the South, this text has been used to encourage or whitewash the idea of slavery, the ownership of slaves. And it's even been a means of teaching that baptism is vital for salvation, that unless you are baptized by water, then you're not really saved. The logic behind these three abuses is all over the theological map, as it were. The one that demands baptism is a requirement to salvation says, see, if you're going to receive the promises of God, then you must be baptized into Christ, or else you get nothing. Of course, the baptism that's spoken of in this passage is a euphemism for being immersed into Christ, spiritually speaking, completely covered by Christ. Hence the term put on, not just get wet. The egalitarian, the Christian feminist, would strip the context of the passage away and speak not of the equality of personhood in the offer and promise of salvation, but would say that this is now a universal principle, or at a minimum, an ecclesiastical, a way that the church, how things operate within the church, that kind of principle, an ecclesiastical principle. They would say there is no difference between men and women. Of course, then, the logical outcome of that thinking, that rationale, is to reject biblical definitions of marriage, biblical definitions of manhood, biblical definitions of womanhood, and hence we get things like transgenderism, homosexuality, and all sorts of odd varieties of that, even within what would be considered the church by some. Slave owners of years gone by, and even those who would continue racial prejudices today, would use this in particularly an evil way. They would say, see, being a Jew isn't specifically bad. Being a Gentile isn't specifically bad. Being a man, being a woman, these individual things aren't specifically bad. So therefore, being a slave isn't bad. When that's not at all what the passage is teaching. It's not talking about whether or not this thing is bad or that thing is bad. These were merely the human classes that existed at the time. And here Paul is saying, no matter where you are in that system, to what family you were born or condition you find yourself in, you may have Christ. You may have Him. He can be yours, regardless of your station. The quick rebuttal to the whole slave owner thing would be that it doesn't say slave or free. I mean, it says slave or free, not slave or owner. So you see the subtle difference there? It's like, oh, it's not bad to be a slave, and it's not bad to be an owner. It doesn't say that, slave or free. He's talking about the position that we find ourselves. Much has been made about verses 27 and 28. The verse left out of the discussion, though, is verse 29, which is the point of even mentioning verses 27 and 28. Here's the point of the passage. Here's the point that Paul makes here in Galatians. Here's the point. Is that our condition, wherever we find ourselves, is finite. But if we're in Christ, then our position is fixed. Regardless of where we find ourselves, whatever condition we might be in, that's finite, it's temporal, it's going to pass away. But our position in Christ, that is something that will never, ever pass away. And those are the two points to my outline this evening. To understand the fact that our condition is finite, and the joy of the reality that our position is fixed. So let's look at those two things. The first is to see that our condition is finite. Our condition is finite because there is one moral personality. Verse 28. Let's read that again. Verse 28. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. 27, 28. Verse 28, with its classifications and differences that Paul brings, is seeking to press us beyond. It's pushing us past the differences and pointing us to the idea that he's making. And the idea that he made in Ephesians chapter 2 that we just read. Kind of looking down a little bit further through that passage, if we were to pick up in verse, let's say, 19, Paul would say, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And notice the interesting play in the language. He's flipping between plural expressions of who we all are, and then pressing us past the plurality of our experiences and our conditions and our classes and all those different things into one body of Christ. One unit. We are one in Christ. Paul's not saying that we divorce our personalities. He's not saying that we should divorce our cultures or our genders or the differences that make us who we are. Paul is saying that we have unity, not in those differences. We have unity in Christ. And that's where we are to find our unity. That's where to find our banner. That's what we wave. We don't wave the banner of this or of that. We're not men for Jesus or women for Jesus. We're not slaves for Jesus or free for Jesus. We're not Jews for Jesus or Gentiles for Jesus. We're in Christ. We're for Christ. We're for Jesus together. We're not characterized by those differences any longer. Even though they are true, even though they define us in some ways, they reveal things about us, they made us kind of the persons and the people that we are, they provide a robust and beautiful tapestry to the church. All of those things are beautiful, and they're to be honored, and they're great to some extent. Masculinity is a beautiful thing, and femininity is a beautiful thing. But the point that Paul's making here in Galatians is that when we come together, it's not that we're waving the banner of manhood. It's we're waving the banner of Christ. We're not waving the banner of Judaism or whatever. Fill in the blank distinction that you might find yourself. Those aren't the things that ought to define us any longer. What should define us first and foremost is that we love Christ. I got to stop and I got to make an application point here. Who we are is not defined by anything so transient, so temporal, so simple as something so earthly. In experience, it can aid in our perspective. With the world we live in, the color of our skin, it can produce a lot of different things that we have experienced in this world. But the shade of my skin does not define who I am. Does not define who you are. As a Christian, Christ defines who you are and who I am. My gender's role in family, it doesn't define who I am. Christ defines who I am. My proposed freeness or slavery, richness or poorness, station that I find myself in, upbringing, family, temporal success that the world might see, all of that does not define the Christian. It might define the lost person. As a matter of fact, it probably does for the most part. There are very few lost people that find things outside of themselves that define themselves. So here is a uniqueness that we have, that we are not defined by any of these temporal things. Why would we want to define ourselves by something that the moment which we die is going to be gone? I'm not going to have blonde hair or sandy blonde hair or whatever color my hair is nowadays. I don't know what they're calling it these days. I'm not going to have that in heaven. I don't think. I'm not a glasses wearer, you know? I mean, I am here, but why would that define me? Why does that matter? I say, I can't see. That's why it defines me. Like, I take my glasses off, and I'm like, where did everybody go? I see blobs. So, I'll put them back on. My family history, my failures in the past, my successes in the past, my failures or successes in the future, or right now, all of these things are temporal. They do not define us. Now, not to add to scripture here, but I want to try and help us get a good stance on the kind of thing that Paul is trying to do with verses 27 and 28. When he gives this list of things, when he's talking about that our condition is finite, he gives this list and he rattles off this list. And it's not intended to be some exhaustive list. So let me try and give a little bit further exhaustion to the list to kind of get the point across. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, no dark-skinned or light-skinned people. There is no successful businessman or financial failure, no born rich or born poor. There is neither any pastor or congregant. There is no sport fan or bookworm, no athlete or disabled person. There is no genius or dropout. There is no super Christian who has it all together, which doesn't exist. And there is no failure of a Christian who fights the same battles over and over again, which is truly all of us. Instead, if we have been spiritually baptized into Christ, we are all one in Christ. Here's what I'm not saying. Here's what I think Paul is not saying. I'm not saying that your personhood is gone. We're not saying that what makes you you is not valid, that it should be traded in for your best impersonation of Martin Luther or somebody else. What I'm saying, what Paul is saying here, is that you must realize that anything that you think might divide you into different categories, away from other people. We homeschool, or we send to public school, or we do private school. Doesn't matter. That's not a banner that we wave. Because the banner that we wave is Jesus. Period. Those things are all periphery. Well, we might talk about them. I like homeschooling. Personally, I'm going to homeschool my kids. Because for my family, I believe that is what's right for my family. We believe in individualism that gives way, that finds room at the cross for any perspective. No, almost any perspective. There are some things that are just unbiblical. If we let our children be feral in the backyard, that's unbiblical. So we're going to take a stand on that, right? You follow where I'm going with this? But these are not things that we as a church or we as Christians ought to place a flag in the ground and say, this is who we are. No, that flag is singular, and it's Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is talking about. All of our conditions, all of the different things about us, all of those things they're transient. They're changeable. All of them are going to perish. But the one thing that doesn't perish is our position in Christ. That's why it's our banner. That's why he's saying this one thing, which is absolutely asbestos, it is going to withstand every single lick of fire. That is the banner that you wave. That's the flag you plant on the top of your mountain. That's what you look to, which is Christ and Christ alone. This is why the second point to my sermon this evening is just that our position is fixed. for as many of you as were baptized. This is an election-based concept. As many of you as were, seeming to indicate that there are some that this just might not be true of, even speaking into a church. Paul's writing a letter to churches. So as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus, that is, spiritually baptized, those people who actually had the Holy Spirit indwell them, they are the ones who put on the Lord Jesus. We put on. This is the accusative case, which means that the noun, you, is having something done to it. So it sounds like you put it on, but it's not that way. It's that it was put on you. That as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, God put on Jesus on you. He covered you with His Son. The importance of this is that the translation of this term sounds like you're doing something. And you know what? Honestly, when it comes to salvation, it feels like you're doing something. When you come to Christ in repentance and faith, you actually do. You repent. You do it. Guess what? You did it. But it was God who put it in you to do it. And so therefore, He is the one who awakened your dead soul, revived your dead heart, so that you would fly to Him. In other words, there's a perspective that feels like you're doing something, and that's true because you did. But God is the one who has and is fitting you for glory. He's putting on Christ, not just at the moment of your salvation, but He continues to put on Christ. He saved you by His power and grace, by reviving your heart so that you might finally open your eyes from your dead stupor and see God is all glorious, and then therefore fly to Him, and He covers us with Christ in that moment. But every day following that you wake up, He puts on Christ over and over and over. And every failure that you have, and every sin that you commit, and every time that you have to go to Him and you say, God, I shouldn't have done this, and I'm stricken with this guilt, He puts Jesus back on you again. And He sanctifies and grows you by this continual dressing of Christ over you. That's the position. That's the position that is infinite, that never ends, that is perfectly fixed. And He continues, He puts on, and if you are Christ's, that is, if you are possessed by Him, if you're His possession, if you belong to Christ, listen, Romans 14:8 says this, for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. One of the main reasons why your position in Christ is fixed is because He's the one who affixed it. He bought you, He paid for you, and you are His, and there is no one, including yourself, that can pry His fingers open and remove you from that condition. So if there were going to be anything at all that you would say, this is who I am, why would we pick anything other than Jesus? Why would we say that we're Republicans or Democrats? Why would we say that we are independents? Why would we say any of those things? Why would we not just say, I love Jesus. And that is the banner that which I will die on. That's the hill that I will die on. That is the only thing that this life has. I'm not an American first. Am I an American? Absolutely. Ready? I have put on the back of my Jeep these two little things. It has I can put a pole on it. And I've got a flag that I can put on the back of my Jeep. But I'm not an American before I'm a Christian. I'm not light-skinned. I'm not a Republican. I'm not actually not registered as a Republican. Maybe some of you are shocked by that. But I'm not a Republican before I'm a Christian. It's vital that we understand. Why would we stake our claim on anything so temporal? You, if you are in Christ, if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring. This doesn't overturn what Paul just said concerning the fact that there is one offspring, which is Christ, just a few moments ago in Galatians. The statement properly understood and mingled with the point that he's making is that it highlights the revolutionary concept of being a Christian. That your heritage doesn't just begin with the moment that you came to faith in Christ. Your heritage in this gospel began long, long, long ago. That the heritage that you have is a heritage that began in a garden when God made a promise to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would grow up and would crush the head of the serpent, though his heel would be bruised. Sometimes our conditions are affected by choices and preferences. More often than not, we didn't choose the things that affect us so very deeply, who we were born to, our families, who our parents were. An abusive father is not chosen, though that emotional and physical abuse can shape an entire life. It's not chosen by the children, but it affects that child as long as they're alive. But that's not what defines a Christian. Savagely poor part of town. Being born in the deepest, darkest areas of the jungle. No running water. No clean water. That has profound effects on lives. Generations. But God is bigger than that. Pain, bad news, death of a loved one, dementia, cancer. These things happen. This kind of sorrow can define a person. Depression, frailty, fear, anxiety. These two can feel like they define the Christian. But if you've been baptized by the Father into the love of Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, if you've put on and have had Christ put on you, then you have been robed in the righteousness of Christ. You are no longer defined by you. You're defined by Him. Sin, shame, guilt, despair, feelings of worthlessness. If you're in Christ, that's not you. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." I appeal to you therefore. This is me, not the scriptures there saying. The quotation is ended. I appeal to you therefore. That sounds very scriptural. I want you to know, I'm not trying to add anything. I'm appealing to you then to be perpetually dying to those distinctions. I want you to be perpetually dying to your sin, right? Putting off your sin and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is a biblical principle, but that's not specifically what I'm saying. What I think Paul is trying to drive us at is that he wants us to put off the distinctions that we draw for ourselves when it relates to our position in Christ. But if I was just a better this, or if I could just do better here, or if I could just... Why strive so hard for something so temporal? Why not strive hard for that which is fixed? That which is not finite, but infinite. Having put on the Lord Jesus, having been baptized, as it were, by the Father spiritually, Christ hides you in Him, in the Father. So that if someone comes looking for the old, I don't know, Josh Bishop, if somebody comes looking for the old you, the only thing that they can see is the cross. That's the kind of life that Christ calls us to, that the Father is bidding us to embrace. Genesis 17:8 is fairly a good summary of the promises of God to Abraham. It says, I will give you and them, that is Abraham's descendants, the land in which you are now a foreigner. I will give the whole land of Canaan to your family forever. And I will be their God. It's hard to pull that from 6 to 8,000 years ago, that context, that cultural reality into our day. Who they were was defined by where they lived, how much they had, and who it was that they served. Oh wait, that doesn't sound too far off, does it? Where do they live? In the land that God has prepared. In the mansion that He is preparing even now. How much do they have? I don't know. Our God is the one who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ to the throne. And who do we serve? We do not serve anything less than the Creator of the universe. There is our position. There's your position if you're in Christ. Don't get trapped up in the temporal nature of your condition when your position is so beautiful. I'll close with this one last thought. And it comes from the book of James. I'm going to use it out of context. Just saying. But it applies here. What is this life but a vapor's breath? It's here for a moment, and then it's gone. This life is temporal. Don't build your castles with sand. Build it with Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the blessing of the gospel, and that in the gospel we have such a promise of eternal life, not merely temporal life. But thank you, Father, for the temporal blessings that you give. Thank you, Father, for the temporal appeasements that you give us, and the trifles that we have. We are incredibly grateful for them. But if they were all gone, we still have you. If this life was vanished away from us, we still have you. And that is enough for us to be eternally praising you forever. Let us be reminded that through all of this, we have been justified by faith. And that is our position. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.